busyness of the week, all the noise that is out there, that I'm really praying for our time this morning that you will be able to hit the pause button and just open your ears to hear and your eyes to see, and that we will be able to hear what God is saying to us. That's what Scripture says. To him who has ears, let him hear. What a simple phrase, and what a powerful phrase, and what a great phrase that I hope we have better understanding of this morning. And as we walk through the life of Jonah, the story of Jonah, it is something that I'm learning, and I hope that you do, that it is not so much a portrait of a person's life, but rather a mirror in which I see myself in. That we all want to know what God's will for our lives is. We all want to do the will of God, in theory. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us can see ourselves in the story of Jonah. So all of us at some time or another are asked to do things that we really don't want to do. Am I right? A couple weeks ago, it was a Labor Day day, the day of Labor Day, D-Day. You know, I'm sitting, I had slept in a little bit this morning, which does not happen, and I had gotten up, and I had gone downstairs, and I kind of gotten something to eat, and I had pulled the recliner out. How many of you moved the recliner? Our TV's on the wall, and the recliner somehow mysteriously always ends up against the side of the wall. What's up with that? And so I always slide it out kind of in the middle, and I kind of kicked it out, and it just got settled, and then my wife and my daughter walked in, and that's never good news. And they just had that look. And my wife says, "So could you help us move a bed today?" And I said, "What? You know, did I want to do it? Did I do it?" And so it would have been fine. It would have been fine. It was like, well, what do you want? And where are you going to find the pieces? And what I didn't know is that they had been talking. And this was a process. This was a plan. Kind of that whole week, there have been negotiations going on. Someone got cake. I don't know what happened. I got nothing. And so to move this thing, we had to like drill new holes in this stuff. And had I known, I could have charged the battery to the drill and been done with the job in like 30 minutes. Instead, it took like 3 or 4 hours, and I cut myself. Look, seriously, there's infection. Just a little heads up, did I want to do it? We all have to do things that we don't always want to do. We all have that. We all have that moment. It comes, and it's great. It's like someone calls you up, and you haven't heard their voice in a while. I'm like, "Hey, how are you?" Like, "Man, I'm doing awesome. It's so good to hear your voice. Dude, what are you doing tomorrow?" "Man, nothing. Awesome, because I'm moving." Oh, man. You know what I'm saying? It's just awesome, and you're there. You're moving, folks. You're like, "Oh, did you hear that noise? Is my back going out?" You know, not much we can do with that. Well, in the book of Jonah, the prophet of God, he's in Israel, all right? And if you're going to be a prophet of God, Israel is the place to be a prophet of God at, because everybody in Israel loves God. It's a great job. "Hey, guys, we're going to talk about the Lord." "Oh, we love the Lord. Let's go listen." That's the place to do it. It's the place to be. It's pretty comfortable to preach and teach because you have anointing. There's the authority of God. People acknowledge God. They acknowledge anointing. And it's recognized and appreciated. And it's respected. But God is going to call him and go to and preach in a much different place. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, how many of you have ever prayed and asked God for something? How many of you are lying but not raising your hand? All of us, I think, have probably said, "God, you know, show me your will. What do you want me to do?" And we strain and we listen and we want God to be so clear and tell me what you want to do, God. And we wrestle and we toil. I've seen this in young people. I've seen this in people well into their years of saying, you know, "Hey, I'm this many years old and I have no clue what I'm supposed to do with my life. We just want to hear from God." Well, here God comes and God says this: "This is what I want you to do, Jonah, and here is where I want you to go." God's not being vague. He's not being ambiguous in any way here. This is what I want you to do. Here is where I want you to go. So what do you do when God tells you to go to Nineveh? Here's where he wants you to go, but it's not where you want to go. This is what God wants you to do, but you know what? I don't want to do that. And some of you this morning might be in this situation. God has spoken to you, and you've been praying about things, or maybe you've been praying about this, but God's been talking to you about a different part of your life. And God is being clear, and God's not being vague. He's not talking to you in metaphors. God's clear as a bell, and you know it. But I don't want to go. I don't want to do that, God. So what do you do when God's commands are contrary to what you feel like doing? When God has spoken clearly to you, but you really don't want to hear it. And this is not the assignment that Jonah wanted. It was not the message that he wanted to receive from God. And I'm going to explain to you why. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and God refers to it as a great city. Now, when you start looking into it, great in this context does not mean good, awesome place you want to go to. It meant violent. It meant a powerful city that was an enemy of the children of Israel. In its day, in the 7th, 8th century, it was a feared world power. They were known for genocide. They did not just go in and conquer people and then take them as slaves and incorporate them. They went in and just wiped everyone out. That's what they did. The drawings and the engravings that we have from that time period show people being tortured, show people being impaled on stakes. It shows people wearing skulls around their neck, all right? This was not a tourist hot spot. This is not where Jonah wanted to go if it was up to him. And not only was it unsafe, but there was some history with the Assyrians and with Israel. They did not like each other. In fact, in some ways, you could probably say that they hated each other. Because when the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom was 10 tribes in the north, and the southern kingdom was 2 tribes in the south. The northern kingdom was all but wiped out by the Assyrians. So Jonah does not want to go to this place. Nahum the prophet describes Nineveh as this in Nahum 3:1-3. Woe to the city of blood. Full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses. I'll just run pack my bag. Can you blame Jonah for not wanting to go? God says, go to Nineveh. I can see Jonah saying, what you talking about? He didn't want to go. I don't blame him. To better understand what this would be like, imagine God sending a Jew to Germany in 1940 to preach against the Nazis. Imagine a Christian pastor going to be a chaplain for ISIS. That's what we're talking about. That level of hate, that level of they are not our friends, and I don't want to see them saved. I want to see them dead, God. I hear what you're saying, I know what you're telling me, but I don't feel like it, and I don't want to go. You start to get the feel for what God is asking of Jonah, but the problem is that when Jonah spoke, or when God spoke to Jonah, God spoke clearly. This is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to go. Now listen, I talk to people all the time who in some way, shape, or form in their life are trying to discover what is God's will for my life. And how many times have we prayed that? How many times have we thought that? How many times have we said that? God, just tell me what you want me to do. Make it clear. And often there's this frustration that builds in us when we don't feel we hear from God, isn't there? We pray and pray and pray, and we kind of get mad and disgruntled, and God doesn't listen, and prayer doesn't work, and I've tried faith, but it's just not this. You know, we don't need a burning bush, but maybe a shooting star or a four-leaf clover, a unicorn, something. Just tell me, is this where I should go, and is this what I should do? But here's the reality is right now, this morning, there are probably areas of our lives, very personal areas, where God has spoken to us and he has said it clearly, this is what I want, and he has said, this is what I want you to do, and we don't listen. We hear what we want to hear, and we don't hear what we don't want to hear. And if you're a parent, you're going to understand this with God and us because you see it probably in your children with you. You walk into the room, your kids are all sitting there watching TV. You tell them to do something, and they don't blink, they don't bat an eye. When I was very young, my mom had made chocolate chip cookies, and I tend to be an oatmeal raisin fan, and some of you know that. But chocolate chip cookies, I'm going to tell you the science of chocolate. I'm not a cook, I don't know, I eat them. But they can't be crunchy to where they crumble. That's burned. They got to be kind of soft. You just kind of want to put it in your mouth. You want to chew it with your tongue. You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? You just get, and you just go to a happy place. My mom had made chocolate chip cookies, and they were in the kitchen. The whole house smelled like chocolate chip cookies. And I said, "Ooh, I'm going to get a cookie." My mom said, "Wes, no, don't have a cookie. You can't have one right now." And I thought, well, she's not the boss of me. And so I went into the kitchen, and I ate 4 or 5 cookies. And then I walked into her room. I walked into her room and I said, "I didn't hear you tell me that I couldn't have cookies." And she said, "Well, how do you know that I said you couldn't have cookies?" And I quickly realized I had made a grave mistake. And my mother in the next few minutes showed me that she is the boss of me. There's actually a clinical term for this called selective auditory attention disorder. And I got it. It's the tendency to hear what we want to hear and not hear what we don't want to hear. And as a parent, you've seen this. You walk into the living room, your kids are watching TV, and you tell them, "Hey guys, empty the dishwasher." Nobody moves. And so you say it a little louder. "Hey guys, I want you to empty the dishwasher." No one looks because that's acknowledgement of hearing it. They just sit. And so you say quietly, "Anybody want ice cream?" Now whiplash spinning their head around so quickly because what'd you say? Ice cream? No, I said empty the dishwasher. That's what I said. You gotta play the game a little bit, you know. But hear my heart when I say this. We can sometimes do the same thing with some of the things that God has told us to do, things that He's desiring to teach us. God speaks to us clearly what I want you to do, where I want you to go, and we just don't look at Him. But oh my goodness, if we hear a whisper about blessing or breakthrough, man, we'll run somebody over in the church parking lot to get there. What? God says, "Yeah, empty the dishwasher." God says, "I want you to serve and I want you to give and I want you to share your faith with that person at work, to love that person that seems unlovable, but we don't want to look and we don't want to blink." And then He talks about breaking things and we're all about it then. I've known people that can't stay in a church because they're so busy chasing God somewhere. That's why Jesus in Scripture, in His teaching, Matthew, Mark, and Revelations, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, people are listening. They're in earshot, but they're not really hearing what Jesus is saying. And the thing is this, I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to speak for you. I can speak for me. I wonder how many times in my life I have clearly heard God speak, but I have practiced selective hearing. I wonder how many times in my life that I felt something, but I didn't know what to do with it, so I pushed it off, or I reasoned it away, or I made it a time thing. "God, I just don't have time. I'm just too busy. Just too busy." And then you finally come to the place that you surrender. And again, I can say this for me, and it may apply to you if it does, take it. But when you finally come to the place that God's been speaking, and I've been la-la-la-la-la-la, you know, I haven't wanted to hear it, I haven't wanted to do it, because it requires something of me that I don't know if I want to lay down, and you kind of go through all of that, and you finally come to a place, you say, "Yes, God, I will." And you step into the moment, all of a sudden, you instantly feel like, "I should have done this sooner. Why did I wait so long? Why did I waste days or weeks or months or relationships or people?" before I said yes to God. God's been working, he's been speaking and moving, and you put it off, and you put it off, and you don't listen, and you're too busy, but finally you move and you act, and the moment you do, there's this realization that you're coming to it a little bit late, and we get busy and distracted, and we get too comfortable, and we get too secure and too safe to have ears to hear what God is saying, and that's what we sometimes do. God speaks, and we practice this selective hearing. It's not the right time, it's not what we want to hear. Sometimes one of the other things that we do are this, we redefine God's commands as suggestions. God speaks, this is what I want you to do, here is where I want you to go. Go to Nineveh, and we treat God like he's our travel agent. God didn't say to Jonah, well, you could try Nineveh. It's nice this time of year, I can probably get you a deal on a hotel. That's not what God said. God said, go to Nineveh. Well, we're thinking, God, you know, we're thinking somewhere warmer. You know, with a beach, where I could get a drink with a little umbrella. You know, God, that's the kind of ministry that I want to do. That's what my faith is feeling here. We take God's commands and we make them a suggestion. And we have a tendency to do this, and I think sometimes that it's human nature, but we take the commands of God and we make them suggestions for our life. They are suggestions, or they're not suggestions, they're commands, and we treat God like he's a consultant. Anybody do consulting work? We treat God like a consultant. You know, God, I want you close, I want your wisdom, I want your input, but at the end of the day, the decision's mine. Larry Osborne says this, many of us treat God like a personal consultant rather than the Lord of our lives. Now, a consultant is someone whose wisdom we highly value and listen to, but at the end of the day, we make the final decision. And that's why they're called consultants. But here's the problem. God doesn't do consulting. He never has and he never will. He does God. And when we treat him like a consultant, he simply stops showing up for the meetings. You see, we treat God sometimes like a consultant to our life. And that's a reason that we sometimes don't do what he's asked us to do and don't go where he's asked us to go. Because we still feel like at the end of the day, while we may say he's Lord, I'm the boss of me. We treat his word like it's advice or suggestions, like it's helpful tips for living that we can consider when making our final decision, but that is not the way that God works. When we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Christ, we're saying, Jesus, you're my Savior and my Lord. The Lord of my life. When we call him Lord, we're saying that you are now in charge. My job is not even to like everything that he says, but to do everything that he says. Paul in Romans 1 says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Now, this is a different idea than slavery, where someone would go in and conquer land and take the people and force them into servitude. That's not the spirit of being a bondservant. The spirit of being a bondservant is someone who served someone voluntarily, laid down their rights. Because when I'm serving you, you care about me and you value me. And so I'm going to lay me down and serve you by choice and by free will. Paul said, I do this. I'm a bondservant to Christ. God loves me. God cares about me more than I even care about myself. God sees what I don't see and God knows what I don't know. And if he's going to love me and care for me, I lay my rights down and I'll go where you tell me to go and I'll do what you tell me to do. It's what we're called to do. And he would be willing to give up his rights to do the work and the will of the master. If you want to read more on that, look it up in Exodus 21. That's where it is. Every person here this morning that considers himself or herself a follower of Christ, we want to do his will. We want to honor God with our lives. But listen, the test of this comes when he tells us to go to Nineveh. That's the test. When God says, I want you to go here, but it's not where you want to go. When God says, I want you to do this, but it's not what you want to do. When God says, I want you to serve these people, but those aren't the people that you want to serve. When God says, I want you to give this to them, but it's not the money that you want to give. When God says, I want you to forgive this person, but you don't want to forgive them. You see, that's our Nineveh. When God says, work on your marriage instead of bailing on it. That's your Nineveh. That is the test of lordship. Is God the Lord of my life or not? So what do you do when God says, go to Nineveh? When the word of God comes and says, this is how you should live, and here's my will for you. See, there's so much freedom when you finally accept the fact that God is in charge, that all I need to do is obey. If I can just hear God and obey God, I'm telling you, you'll live a life that you've never dreamed. God makes it clear to Jonah, but look at verse 3, Jonah 1:3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Now, every time I read this, I think it gets funnier. It's ridiculous. It's like, Jonah, you're going to run from God. All you're going to do is get tired. That's all that's going to happen. If I go fast enough, he won't be able to catch me. If I go far enough, he won't be able to find me. Really? How's that working for you? I want you to see what Jonah did. Now, look, you see the little boat thing that right in Jerusalem? That's where Jonah was. God called him to be right over here. That's Nineveh. That's 600 miles. Jonah ran all the way over. That is literally one of the furthest known cities in the world at that time. 2,200 to 2,500 miles Jonah ran from God. It's amazing. He runs away from God. And maybe this morning, this might be what areas of your life look like. God's called you. God spoke to you. God says, hey, A to B. And you said, okay, God, see you later. See what I did there? About C. Come on, that was good. Ashton and I, we're working on it. And we just, I show up at church every Sunday and I love Jesus, but my relationships aren't godly. Whenever God starts to deal with me about it, I just hop a boat for somewhere. Because if I go far enough and if I go fast enough, God can't catch me. Really? Isn't that amazing? And I used to think you were smart. He runs away from God. And it's an amazing thing. Where God says, this is where I want you to come from, but you've gone in not just an opposite direction, but even the opposite type of city. God says, I want you to forgive, but we run and hold on to our bitterness and our anger. God says, I want you to reach out, but instead we want to close ourselves off. God says, I want you to be generous, but you decide you're going to spend it all on yourself. God says, confess your sin and find forgiveness in me. But I say, you know what? I want to keep it all hidden, all in the dark where I can control it, God. I want you to honor your spouse, but you're demanding and you're belittling. God says, here's what I want, and we go in the opposite direction and we run from God. So can you just take a minute right now this morning? And I believe in the workings of the Holy Spirit, and I believe when I ask you this question, there's going to be an area in your life that's going to pop up, and I bet that if you don't know it, you could ask someone close to you, and they could tell you what it is. Can you identify an area in your life this morning that this is true? That God has asked you to do something, but it's not something you want to do. God has asked you to go to Nineveh, and it is not where you want to go. You don't want to forgive. You don't want to let go. You want to talk lordship, but live your own lordship. Find an area that God has spoken to you about, called you, that he wants you to do something, say something, give something, serve something, forgive something. I don't know, but God has spoken. For whatever reason, we've gone in the opposite direction. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about reasons that we run from God. But this week, we see that Jonah's being driven by fear. It's fear. He's afraid. Because what if he does what God wants him to do and it doesn't work out? You see, Nineveh is not a safe place. We have a tendency to do this. God, what if I do this and it doesn't unfold the way I want it to? What if I sit down with the person I'm dating and our relationship's maybe not in a godly place, but I say I want to bring this relationship to a godly place, and rather than walk in it, they just break up with me?
What if I reach out to my neighbor and try to show them the love of God, but they just look at me like I'm crazy and they take the cookies, but they look at me like I'm crazy and they reject me? What if I forgive this person, but they think they didn't do anything wrong? You see, we fear rejection and embarrassment and discomfort, and so often we run away, and that's how you face fear. People either fight or flight. And there really is truth to that. People either fight it and jump into it and deal with it, or people run. And most people like to be safe, so we tend to run from people and places that make us uncomfortable. And Jonah didn't just run to an opposite way. He ran to an opposite type of city. Tarshish was a military city. It was a wealthy city. It was a comfortable place. It was a place that you'd go to retire. It was kind of our Florida. God's calling me to Nineveh. I think I'm going to run to Tarshish. Nineveh was called the city of blood. Well, here's the tough lesson that Jonah's about to learn that I want you to get. It is better to be in Nineveh with God than Tarshish without him. Whew. That wasn't scary at all. It is better to be in Nineveh with God than in Tarshish without him. So let's see how running from God works out for Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, 4 through 5. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So Jonah runs, and God chases him. Now, some theologians will call this active wrath or active discipline of God. It's where God sends a storm to get our attention to turn us back around. And you may have experienced some of God's passive wrath in which we experience simply the consequences of our own decisions. Either way, you eventually will find yourself in a storm when you run from God. Jonah 1:5. But Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. Running from God's exhausting. Running from God's exhausting. Captain can't believe that Jonah's sleeping. He goes down to wake him up, and he wakes him up. And look at what this pagan man, this pagan captain of this city, says to Jonah in Jonah 1 verse 6. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, and maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." God sends a storm. The storm comes. Jonah is sleeping through it. It is the captain that comes in, wakes him up, and tells him, "Call on your God to save you." Listen, here's what I know. I know that some of you today have run from God, and you may right now in your life be in the midst of the storm. And there are people that are around you that see it, but you don't see it because you're sleeping through it. And somebody needs to wake you up. Somebody needs to shake you and say, "Wake up and cry out to God to save you." Because here's the thing about your storm. It doesn't just affect you. It's affecting the people around you as well. It is true for Jonah, and it's true for us today. Sailors were throwing their things, their items overboard, trying to lighten the load, their possessions. They're scared. It was Jonah's storm, but other people were living in it. See, it's your storm because you're running from God in this area of your life. And you may not know it, or you may not see it. You might be sleeping through it, but there are other people who are living in this storm. And some of you may know what this was like because you grew up in a home like this. You grew up in somebody else's storm. You grew up with a mom that was a closet alcoholic. And you grew up without this thing called a childhood. You grew up in a home where the hands that should have loved you were the hands that were too hard for you and too rough for you, and there was abuse or situation in your home. And you know what? They think, if you wouldn't have made me mad, if you wouldn't have done this, if you wouldn't have done that, and you feel responsible for it, and it wasn't your fault. It's their storm, but you had to live in it. And you find it even today hard to trust somebody with your heart. Don't tell me it's just my problem. It's never just our problem. I once read a sermon, and the title of it was, "How much is your sin going to cost me?" The whole idea of it was that your sin doesn't just cost you, it costs everyone around you. So a two-word sermon that some of you need is this: wake up.
wake up. Running from God is not going to work out. Marriages that aren't guarded, children that aren't parented, money that isn't honored, faith that isn't nurtured, wake up. And if it's my voice or a friend's or a child crying out to mom or dad, my God, wake up. Your running from God has put you in a storm and it's not just affecting you, so it's time to wake up and cry out to God. So Jonah is asleep. The captain wakes him up and tells him to cry out to his God. And Jonah also has this awareness of what is happening and what it is costing him and costing those around him. He says in Jonah 1:9, he answers, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah at this moment sees the foolishness of his life of trying to run from God. Here I am trying to get on a boat and go across the sea 2,200 miles, 2,500 miles to get away from the God who created the land and the sea. What am I doing? This is stupid. You can't run from God. They ask him, what do you do? And this is what he says. Jonah 1:12 through 15. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, these men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now we know the story, don't we? And you know what happens next. We remember this from our childhood. This is awesome. This is a story of what? Jonah and the whale. Yeah, and see, the story up until this point is awesome and good and believable. And now it kind of starts sounding a little fuzzy on the detail. Now, I've done some deep biblical research, and I know that the whale's name was Monstro, and Jonah was running from Geppetto. And then more than anything, Jonah just wanted to be a real boy. It kind of all starts sounding a little bit like a fairy tale in that moment. So running from God, yeah, we buy that. Storms, yeah, we buy that. We've been through those. We've walked through those. They throw them over, it calms. Yeah, God's calmed the sea before. God can do this. But a whale, a great fish, to swallow him and bring him days, 22 to 2,500 miles. Actually, more than that, because you got to add the 600 to Nineveh. To spit him out on the shores of Nineveh. A little far-fetched, Pastor. I don't know. I don't know if I buy that. I don't know if I believe that. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. The Lord provided. He especially and specifically provided a great fish for Jonah. Now, some people have a hard time believing that. How is a fish going to swallow a man and then that man live for days in the belly of a fish? And I got to be honest with you, I think people that say that, you're showing arrogance. Because we as humans can create a submarine where hundreds of people can live for weeks at a time under the water. We as humans can put men on the moon. But we have a hard time believing that God can provide a great fish. It's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Well, we can do it, but God can't. Because clearly you're bigger than God, right? So God creates this fish, and he's given a special assignment with instructions, swallow, don't chew. And we're going to look more at this next week. Here's what I want you to get. What Jonah ran from is worse than anything he initially feared to begin with. Fear causes us to run from God, but what we find away from God is worse than anything that we feared at the beginning. Disobedience is always going to be scarier than obedience, no matter how scary obedience is. It's better to be in Nineveh with God than in Tarshish without him. We run, but God chases. Poet Francis Thompson, who lived a very troubled life, had a lot of health problems, a lot of financial problems. He was addicted to opium.
He looked at the turmoil in his life. He kept expecting to kind of find and discover that God had just finally given up on him, turned his back on him. He kept expecting that God was just going to walk away. And he says that through the deepest of his suffering and the hardships, that every time he would stop long enough to listen, and I love this, he would stop long enough to listen, he would sense God's presence, that God was coming after him, and that God wanted to rescue him. And he wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And I'm going to read a little portion of it to you. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind in the midst of tears. I hid from him. Now, it's too long to read it all, but what he goes on to describe is God as one who relentlessly pursues him, unwilling to give up, unwilling to let go. And you this morning might be running from God, maybe altogether, or just maybe in areas of your life, and you're running, and if you're running, just, you know, if you'll just listen this morning. To him who has ears, let him hear. If you'll just listen this morning, you will hear God coming. God is pursuing you with love and grace and mercy, and this is the message of the gospel. We run. And God chases. So together this morning, can we stop long enough to let him catch us? Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Because I believe, guys, it's that practical. It's that practical. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. And I understand sometimes there's a lot of things that roll through my mind. You'd be scared. There's a lot of things that roll through my mind. And I find that sometimes when I feel like God speaks, I give it a little bit of time, and the things of God just tend to stick. And every time I check on them, it's like God said, yep, this is still me. And so I'm not saying have some crazy thought run through your head and go, oh, that's the Lord's will, and then just jump like crazy. There's wisdom and counsel and godly counsel. And I'm saying, but listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Can we acknowledge this morning that there's an area of your life or all of your life that God is calling you, God is speaking to you? Have you answered it? Have you said yes? Pastor, it's going to cost me. I know that. But I also know that disobedience will cost you more. But pastor, it's going to take me out of my comfort zone. I know that. I know that. But if he's asked you to step out of Israel into Nineveh, this is a test of the lordship. Listen, what are you running from today? In your marriage, in your relationships, in your jobs. Maybe God's been speaking to you about something in you that for years you've been able to shift the blame on other people for. No, they're stupid. Those people are crazy. But also, listen, if everyone around you is crazy, you ever get the idea that maybe you're the crazy one? That old saying that every three or four people has one crazy friend, well, if you think of three or four of your friends and it's not them, it's probably you. You've had jobs and jobs and jobs and jobs, and it's always your boss is this, your boss is that. But God's been saying, no, 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 this is your heart, but you just deflect it. I don't want to hear that. I got selective hearing. I have selective hearing. I'm not being fired because I'm not a team player, or not being fired because I'm not efficient at my job. I'm being fired because my boss is not a good person. And God has something better for me. Well, maybe the better that God has for you, not running from him and dealing with the Nineveh and us,
What are the things he's been saying that you've been making suggestions? You see, this is the test of lordship. Let him be Lord. And lastly, where do you this morning need to wake up? Where do you this morning need to wake up? The things that you think, these are mine, these are my little problems, they don't bother anybody else, they don't affect anybody else. Me being this way, me being angry, me being, you know, I don't know, prideful, me being whatever. It's just that, it's just my thing. But you don't see that the storm that you're creating, other people live in. And they're people that you might love, and they're people that you might care for. Where do you need to wake up and simply say yes to God? So this morning, what we do, and we tend to close every service like this, we believe in the altars. I believe in prayer. We believe in praying with people. We believe that stepping out of a seat and coming to an altar is not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign that, oh, look at them. You're not going to find that here. We believe that that's a sign of strength, a sign of faith. So this morning, if there are areas that are in your life that you have kind of not been listening to God about, there's areas in your life that maybe you've just been running from God through. And this morning, you're kind of willing to say yes to God. Storms that have been hitting you that are now hitting others, and God is waking you up this morning because you realize your attitude doesn't affect you, it affects your whole family. Your outlook doesn't just affect you, but affects everybody that's around you. And you're willing to say, God, will you help me with this? I'm going to give you an opportunity in a moment to come and to come and stand at this altar, and we're going to pray with you. It's nothing weird, it's nothing crazy, it's nothing, you know, nothing odd is going to happen. We're just going to come. We're going to say, how can we pray for you today? And if you want to share, you can share. If you just want to kind of get, well, I just want to do the Lord's will, that's fine. We're not here to, you know, we're not trying to break open to your safe, okay? We just want to meet you here. Because I believe that if Jesus only works on Sunday, then your Jesus doesn't work. And we want to be with you for the journey. So we want to pray. We want to ask God, speak to us, and give us strength. And we want to walk with you and encourage you. So if you're here and you've got an area that you need to not run from God, if you're here today and you have an area that you need to wake up, you've had selective hearing, you've been living with God as a consultant, but not necessarily the Lord of your life. If that's you, would you just slide your hand up right where you're sitting? Right where you are. I see that hand. I see those hands. There's hands going up. And what I'm going to do is this. And there were more hands. This is a moment of obedience, folks. I'm going to have the worship team lead us in a song. And as they begin to sing, would you just come from your seat and just come and stand? Our prayer team is going to come. We're going to pray with you. Some of you know this, some of you don't, that every Sunday when we're in here, we have a team of people in a room that are praying for the service for God to have his way. There have been people for the last hour have been praying for your life. I hope that makes you feel good, because man, it makes me feel good. I love it. But if you need to come, come. Please don't take a boat somewhere. Because running from God never works out. Can y'all lead us? If you need to come, please make your way. If our prayer team, those are available, pastors, elders, deacons, y'all come. Let's agree with people. Let's pray with people. I'll come back in just a moment and close us out.
Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. And Jesus at the center of it all. And from beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. In Jesus, Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters, and nothing in this world will do. And Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you. Jesus, you.